We're in the book of Philippians, the little book of Philippians. Sometimes these little letters that Paul wrote are a little tricky to find in the back of the New Testament. I have a scheme. It's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And my scheme is Gentiles eat pork chops. G-E-P-C, Gentiles eat pork chops. Well, we're on pork today. We're on the Philippian part of this. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to that. Last week, we did a section of Scripture starting in verse 12. We talked about how we overcome circumstances with various things in life, and we talked about Paul's chains in verses 12 through 14, Paul's critics in 15 through 19, and Paul's crisis in 20 through 26. And his crisis was a part of one of the most famous verses in all of the writings of the Apostle Paul, where he said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I love that verse. You know what that means? It means you can't defeat a Christian. Paul is saying, either way, I win. Live, I get to go on preaching Christ, or die, I get to go and be with him. I don't know which is best. I closed last week's message by saying, you know, the Prince of Denmark and Shakespeare said, to be or not to be. He didn't know whether it was worse to live or to die. But the Apostle Paul didn't know whether it was better to live or to die. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. You just can't beat a Christian. You can't defeat a Christian. Either way, we win. And isn't that great news? Isn't that wonderful? Everybody say, amen, amen. It's you can't get a Christian down. You can't defeat a Christian. Either way, we win. Live or die, we win. Well, today I want to backtrack a little bit, and we've looked at most of this chapter. We've got a little bit more. We'll forge on next week. But I wanted to go back to the first verse and just touch on the second. But the first verse says, Paul and Timothy, this is a typical introduction where he introduces himself as the writer, the author. And in this case, he adds his friend, Timothy. Timothy was, as we know, his son in the faith. And Timothy was a wonderful man. I always think of him as being a young man, but, you know, like all of us, eventually you grow up. And Timothy was the pastor of the church for a couple of years at least in Ephesus. Ephesus had two of the best pastors in the whole world. They had the Apostle Paul and Timothy, his son in the faith. And yet by the time we get to the book of Revelation, we see that they had lost, according to Revelation, their first love. And what a tragedy that was, that this congregation that had these great pastors and were thriving at one time had grown cold and were lukewarm, as was the church at Laodicea as well. So Paul and Timothy, these servants of Jesus Christ. So let's just talk about this a little bit. And he's writing to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Now, Philippi was a Roman colony. It's in northern Greece. It's founded by Philip Macedon II, who was the father of Alexander the Great. And Paul introduces himself, and then he uses the word servants. Servants of Christ. When he uses the word servants, according to the scholars, men way smarter than I'll ever be, great scholars of yesterday and today as well, the Greek word doulos actually means slave. Some of the scriptures, King James, for instance, uses the word bond slave. But he thinks of himself and of Timothy, that they were servants of Christ. They were bond servants. They were willing servants. Now, we know there were a lot of slaves that were not willing servants. They were unwilling slaves or unwilling servants. And There's lots of evidence of that down through history, even right here, of course, in our own country, in colonial times, when slaves from Africa, men from Africa, were brought to the New World. Many of them died waiting in pens in Western Africa to be brought to the New World. Many of them died on those voyages in the holds of ships due to cholera and dysentery. And when they got here, if they did, they were sold into slavery, one of man's darkest periods in selling men to other men. So the word slave has a lot of connotation to it, doesn't it? The word slave is a word that we don't like to think of, but Paul prided himself, as it were, on being a slave, didn't he? He said, we're slaves of Jesus Christ. We are willing servants. We are bond servants of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul said, and I think this is important, 1 Corinthians 6:20, he said, you were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. We were bought with a price. With what? With the precious blood of Jesus that flowed from his hands and feet, from his brow, from his side, while he was hanging there on the cross. So we have been bought with a price. So in essence, we're slaves, aren't we? If we are in Christ, we are a slave to Christ. We are a servant of Christ. Now, in times gone by, there were three ways in which a person could become a slave. Three different ways. First of all, it was by conquest. You could become a slave by being a part of a country that was overrun, and the people were made slaves. We've seen that in the wars in South Sudan and different places in Africa, Uganda, where people are made slaves by rebels, and they kick out the government, and they imprison people, and they make them their slaves. Go back in the Bible. Go back to the days of Israel when Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Persia, came to the Holy Land, to Israel, and he imprisoned thousands and thousands of people. He enslaved them. He brought them to Persia, and many of them were there, some of them 70 years before they were freed and were able to go back. Those who remained were able to go back to Israel, back to Jerusalem. So you could become a slave by conquest. You could also become a slave by birth. You could be born to parents who were slaves. So, you know, just your bad luck, you were born into a family of slaves. You became a slave too. And then, of course, there was the debt. You could become a slave by debt. You could become an indentured slave. I always think of that old Tennessee Ernie Ford. Some of you old folks like Dick Dietrich will remember this. You work 16 tons, and what do you get? Another day older and deeper in debt. I owe my soul to the company store. Some people are, you know, in debt, and they can't get out of it. They can never come above water. They can never breathe free because they are so in debt. And that's one way that you can become indebted. And in fact, there were many people who even sold their own children to pay bad debts so that they would not become slaves. They would keep out of slavery. Now, the Bible teaches us that there are similar ways in which all men become slaves. Number one, Satan conquers us. We become a slave by conquest. We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. In essence, we're all slaves to sin. We are born to sin. Same thing. We are born to sin. If we live long enough, we will sin. That's who we are. We are sinful by nature. And then, of course, by debt. What does the Bible say? The wages of sin is death. So in similar ways, Satan conquers us. We're born to sin if we live very long, and the wages of sin is death. Paul, no doubt, realized that these three things were not only true in his life, but in the life of every person. And just as there were several ways of becoming a slave, there were ways of being freed from slavery. Well, that'd be the good thing, wouldn't it? To be freed from slavery. And so there's these same things. First of all, a man could earn his freedom. He could work long enough, accumulate funds. He could earn his way. He could earn his freedom. And the second way, he could buy it. He could purchase it. And then thirdly, somebody else could purchase him and set him free. And when it comes to salvation, we know you can't earn it. We are saved by grace through faith, not by works, so anyone should boast. We could never do enough good works. We could never have enough wealth. We could never have enough wisdom to save ourselves. We are saved by grace through faith. And isn't that good news? Say, yes, Shane, that's really good news. So when it comes to salvation, you can't earn it and you can't buy it. But you can, thirdly, you can have somebody else pay the price and set you free. And who can do that? Jesus, and only Jesus. Because only Jesus can pay the price for your sins and mine. So like Paul, we ought to think of ourselves as servants of Christ, as slaves for Christ. Now, a servant of God will have several different characteristics. A servant of God will be humble. A servant of God will be prepared. He will persevere. A servant of God will serve where needed as God directs. And a servant of God, and this was certainly true of the Apostle Paul and perhaps Timothy and many others, expected to suffer. If you're going to really serve God, you're probably going to suffer. Paul freely substitutes the words or names Jesus and God in this text and in many other texts. This wasn't just a new fad theology. Jehovah and Jesus were one. God in the flesh, God incarnate was Jesus. How many times, you've had 2 weeks to learn this, how many times is Jesus mentioned in chapter 1? 17 times, thank you. Three people paid attention to those two sermons. 17 times in chapter 1, Jesus is mentioned. Christ is mentioned. Paul's whole life revolves around Jesus. And that ought to be true of us too. Jehovah and Jesus were one. God in the flesh. God incarnate. So when we serve Jesus, we're serving God too, aren't we? And all through the Bible, the servants of God, the servants of Jesus are the same. Moses, the scripture says, was a servant of Jehovah, and it also says he was a servant of God. Joshua was called a servant of the Lord. David is called my servant or his servant. One finds the phrases in Ezra and Jeremiah and Daniel and Amos, his servants, the prophets. His servants, the prophets. Those phases are there. So here's a vital question. Since Christ already owns us, since we've been bought with a price, which makes us a bond servant, a servant of God, are you a servant of God? Are you serving Him? Do you love Him? If you do love Him and you realize you are His servant, why not serve Him? If He's redeemed you and set you free, then you should serve Him. If once you were a slave to sin, but now you are free in Christ, we ought to be serving Him. So I think that helps us see what Paul is saying here. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ. And he says this in several other places. Romans 1:7 is one verse that comes to mind, where he says we are servants of Jesus Christ, a servant of Christ. So the next thing we want to consider is that we are saints, saints in Christ Jesus. We are saints in Christ Jesus. Now, saints were just simply Christians in Philippi. Remember, we've said that when the church began in Philippi, it just began with three people. It was this lady named Lydia, who was a seller of purple, probably a business lady, probably fairly well-to-do. She became a Christian. And then there was a slave girl who was a fortune teller, and she was making money for the merchants until Paul drove that spirit out of her, and she could no longer do that. And because of that, they threw him in the Philippian jail. And of course, Paul and Silas were praising and singing God upward to the midnight hour, and their singing was so bad, God sent a bad earthquake. No, that's not bad. They were singing, and the place shook, and their chains were loosed, and the jailer was about to kill himself, and Paul said, "Do yourself no harm, we're all here." And it says the same hour of the night, Mr. and Mrs. Jailer and the little jailbirds, they were all baptized into Christ. And so the church just began with the jailer, who was low on society and wealth, and Lydia, this lady who sold purple, and the slave girl. It began with that, and yet the church seemed to have blossomed, because just a few years later, not more than maybe five, he's saying to all the saints, all the people, and he adds elders and deacons, and we'll talk about that in a moment. These were just simply Christians. So this title applies to everyone. It applies to you, and it applies to me. And Paul writes to Christians, or the saints, in Corinth, Corinthian letters, Ephesus, Rome, and also Philippi. He writes to the saints in Philippi, the saints in Rome, the saints in Corinth. And these saints were nothing more and nothing less than just believers. Just simple, ordinary, everyday Christians. Now, being a saint doesn't really have anything to do with personal holiness, although we should strive to be holy as Christians. Now, in the Catholic faith, they have a set of rules for sainthood. And these rules are kind of interesting. First of all, like going into the Hall of Fame, you have to be dead for 5 years. You can't just become a saint, you know, instantly. In other words, you're not going to know it in this life that you're a saint, which would keep a person humble. And then a saint, according again to the Roman Catholic Church, and this has been going on for centuries, you have to perform at least two miracles, or you have to have been a martyr. You have to have been murdered or beheaded or crucified or something for your faith. But the biblical word to saint just refers to being separated or set apart. That's what it means. It just means holy or separated. Jesus prayed for his disciples in John 17, saying, "I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified through the truth." This doesn't mean that Jesus made himself more holy. He was already holy. But it does mean that he separated himself for a special task, the task of providing salvation by his death. So we as saints are called in the Bible, in 1 Peter 2:9, a chosen people, a chosen generation. We're called a royal priesthood. We're already separated by what Christ did for us on the cross through the power of his resurrection. We're already separated from the world in many ways. We are admonished not to be conformed to this world. Dr. Harry Ironside was a great Bible scholar at the turn of the last century. And he told about riding on a train one time with three nuns, Catholic nuns. And they were talking about the scriptures, and these ladies were very much impressed with his knowledge of the scriptures. And they'd visited, talked for a while. And finally, Dr. Ironside said, "Have you ladies ever seen a saint?" And they said, "No, we've never seen a saint." And he said, "Well, would you like to see one?" They said, "Oh, yeah, we'd love to see one." And he said, "Well, you're looking at one. I'm Saint Harry." And he said, "We are all saints in Christ. Saints, not just some special person who does miracles. Every one who's been separated by faith and belief and trust in Jesus Christ is a saint." So it may sound funny to put the word saint in front of your name, but you can do that. You can be Saint Scott, Saint Sunny, Saint Mary, Saint Bonnie, Saint you, whoever. And Saint Dick, that'd be going a little too far, you can put the word saint in front of your name if you want to. Saint is not some special miracle-working person. And I certainly don't cast any dispersion on those that have been anointed or consecrated as saints in the Catholic Church. Many of them were extraordinary, wonderful people. Think about Saint Mother Teresa, Saint Teresa, and others like that. So we have been separated. Well, there's one other thing here in this brief little first verse. Finally, Paul mentions the church offices are leaders, shepherds, bishops, pastors. Remember, he says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers — overseers is another word for elders — and deacons. And deacons. Deacon, the word diakonos, a Greek word, it just simply means servant. So you can be a slave and a servant, and kind of the same thing in some ways and a little bit different in other ways. It's been taught by critics of the Bible that the pastoral letters of 1 and 2 Timothy and this letter of Philippians, that they couldn't have been written by the Apostle Paul, even though he says he did, and couldn't have been written when scholars think that they were written, because the church seems too highly developed to have had elders and deacons in its early stages. But, you know, the Church of England, the Episcopal Church, they're big on this. They say, well, this just could not have been written when it was supposed to have been written. No later than 70, 75 AD. Most believe Philippians was written about 61 AD, and that's the correct date. But Paul begins by saying that in Philippi there are saints, there are elders and deacons, or bishops, or overseers. The Dead Sea Scrolls, which all date before AD 70, reflect the office of an elder or deacon, and they're referred to in those scrolls. So the amazing thing to me is that they were part of this early church almost from the very beginning. There were leaders in the church. There were officers in the church. The church was developed, but it wasn't a big deal. It was a very simple leadership, and I think it's the way the church ought to be run and governed and led today. There was no complicated structure. There wasn't a so-called church board. There wasn't a bunch of committees. Just the simple form of church government. Elders to oversee the work. Deacons to minister, to serve the widows. And maybe an evangelist like Timothy or Paul. So the most important word, though, in all of this text is the small word with. With, the small word with. Many times we forget that the rule of God's kingdom is that he who would be great among you must be your servant, must be your servant. Or phrases like the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Listen to this verse again. To all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, together with them. In other words, there's no heavy-handed leadership. There's no authoritative governing. Everybody's working together. Everybody's a servant. Some may have a leadership role. Some may have responsibilities. But we all work together. It's a with thing. We forget that it's a very simple thing. So the office holder, the elder, the deacon, the evangelist, the pastor, should never lord it over others, but to simply be a servant with others. Paul says elders and deacons work with the saints or believers. And that's the secret, I think, of the forward progress of the life of that little church there in Philippi that began with just three or four people, and now he's writing to all the saints and to the elders, to the deacons. The saints must be servants. Yet there are needs, of course, for division of responsibilities, for the furtherance of the gospel, the strengthening of all believers. This was God's way of blessing the church in Philippi, and I think it's God's way of blessing our church today. You don't have to be an elder, you don't have to be a deacon, pastor, teacher, evangelist, but we can all serve. We can all witness. We can all share the good news. We can all help. We can all give. We can all pray. We can all bless one another. So, moreover, God wants us to do that. He wants us to serve. He wants us to witness for Christ together, to work with others, to advance His kingdom. Would you pray with me a moment? Thank you, Father, for this simple verse that talks about so much. It talks about what it means to be a servant like Timothy and Paul. And it talks about the fact that we're all just simple believers, but we're also saints. We've been separated from the rest of the world who are not believers, who don't trust in you, who don't believe in you. And that the church government, the church leadership, is a very simple union of overseers, shepherds, servants as deacons, and that we all serve with one another. Father, I pray you'll bless the invitation this morning. If there's anyone here outside of Christ, that they would respond today to it. Thank you for loving us, being so good to us. Thank you for your word. It's just inexhaustible as we study it and look at it and go through it. Thank you, Lord, for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Our hymn of invitation is, I Surrender All. Would you stand, please?
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence.
Mentioned in prayers. Remember the Falconberries. She had breast cancer surgery a few weeks ago, and Bill and Rhonda Cassidy. Bill's struggling with a lot of health issues. John Price has had pneumonia, been very, very sick, so keep him in your prayers. It's kind of that time of year almost, so hope you stay well. Do remember Barb Cave's family in your prayers. Again, the services are on 1 o'clock on Tuesday at Jessen's, calling us tomorrow evening. As we leave here today, let's just go away determining to be a servant of Christ, to serve Him, to do good, to work with others, further His kingdom. So let's just pause for a moment of prayer. Richard, say a prayer for us, brother.
Thank you for your word, your will, and your way. be with all those, Lord, that we mentioned today, and even those within our family that never get mentioned. Just touch their hearts. We lift them all up to you. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for it's in your Son's name. We give thanks for all things. Amen.
Amen. Blessed be the tie that binds. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, a fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. When we asunder part, He gives us inward pain, but we shall still rejoice in heart and hope to